Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue our study in the book of Ephesians. In the genius of God and in that which the Apostle Paul is teaching here, having clearly taught us the importance of living according to the dictates of the new nature rather than the old sin nature. Now in chapter 5, emphasizing the importance of being followers of God and being filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul now addresses the relationships in the home. The most important of human relationships in the home. The husband, the wife, the parents, the children, and then by extension, masters and servants. And so Paul says in verse 18 of chapter 5, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Down verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Following the instructions of the Apostle Paul assumes that there is a reverence for God. God is not appealing to your personality. He's not appealing to those who have a tendency to be outgoing or reserved. It has everything to do with who we are in Christ and the provisions that God has made for us. And the whole issue of relationships with one another in the context of this passage, relationships in the home, has to do with a reverence for God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's the focus. Because if we fear man, we will not live in the fear of God. If we live selfishly according to our own pleasures and desires, we will not live in the fear of God. And only in that context can we not only understand the relationships in the home, but we can actually rejoice in them and understand God's genius in making it this way. And so Paul says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Instructions to the wife. Here we have some of the points that we went through in our last session. In verse 22, submission of the wife to her own husband and the necessity of that because of the fact that there needs to be order in the home, and that is the order that God has designed. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, not somebody else's, your own husbands. And it has to do with issues of ownership in the right sense of the word. You own each other in a very wonderful way. You belong to each other. The second is submission of the wife as an obedience rendered to Christ. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Obedience and submission and a reverence in the heart of the wife is because of the fear of God, and it is done ultimately because Christ is your Lord. And so we're to submit to one another, and wives submit unto the husbands because of the necessity of it and because of the relationship of the wife who is spirit-filled, living in the fear of the Lord, doing it as unto the Lord. There's submission of the wife because of the God-given headship of the husband. In verse 23, for the husband, Paul states, and God through Paul, the husband is the head of the wife. So there's a headship. There is a unique relationship that the husband has towards the wife and the wife toward the husband. The next point is that the headship of the husband represents the headship of Christ over the church. Even as Christ, you see, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The headship of the husband represents the headship of Christ over the church. Next point is that submission of the wife and headship of the husband preclude submission to parental authority by either. As Scripture states, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother, leave, and shall cleave unto his wife. So there's an establishment of a new home, the establishment of a new relationship, which in a very real sense honorably severs the authority of the parents toward that son that is now instructed to cleave to his wife. Next point is that the headship of Christ is unique in that he is also the Savior of the body. Verse 23, he says, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. He has a unique relationship to the church, to the body of Christ. Christ as head gave himself to meet the greatest need that the church has, and that is that he became the Savior of the body. What a great relationship Christ has to his body as the head, and as the one who, as the head, rather than acting in a domineering faction, acting as a dictator, he gave himself as Savior of the body. We'll see more as we look at the instructions that Paul gives to the husband in his relationship to his wife. Next point is that submission of the wife is in the same manner as the church is in submission to Christ as the head. Verse 24, therefore, as the head is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So the same attitude as we have in our submission to Christ, so the wife is to be in submission to the husband. Now, that should not be burdensome. For me, as a member of the body of Christ, to be in submission to Christ as the head, what a joyful privilege. What a wonderful opportunity we have. What a delight to be in submission to Christ as the head. And when the wife is living in the fear of God, when the wife is living not by the energy of the old sin nature, but through the energy and power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, she'll have a different attitude toward her husband. The wife and the husband never marry in order to change the other. That's just not going to happen. On the other hand, the husband and the wife are to be much better people because they're married to their spouse. So the husband is to draw out the best in the wife, and the wife is to draw out the best in the husband. And so the instructions here that as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Next point, submission in everything. You notice that Paul says, wives be to their own husbands in everything. Submission in everything cannot be an absolute everything. It cannot be submission to doing wrong. It cannot include that by any means. It must include those things which are consistent with God's will for the home, for the husband, for the wife, and for the life as a Christian. The wife cannot submit to the husband when he is encouraging her to sin against God. You see, submission of the wife to the husband is not a blind submission. It is not a careless submission. It is not a mindless submission. It is an intelligent submission to the husband. The next point is, of course, that submission is primarily an attitude. It's not just the actions that follow, because the wife, living in the fear of God and filled with the Holy Spirit in reverence to her husband, loves the relationship that she has to him, but it's an attitude. Attitude that results in actions. It flows from a heart attitude. It is not an attitude of rejection and rebellion, and the husband is not your project. It is not his improvement process. You're not his boss, or the one who dominates in the home. I'll tell you something about submission of the wife to the husband. In 40 years of ministry, watch out for women who audibly brag about how they're submissive they are to their husbands. They're usually not. If they have to brag about it, they're not. Submission is an attitude of humility, an attitude of joy, and it is not setting aside your mind and putting that in neutral or reverse. It is not robbing you in any way from your personality or personhood. It is God's order. Women in true submission, spirit-filled women in biblical submission, never have to proclaim it or broadcast it. They just are. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter gives instructions there as well to the wife. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind," instructions to church leaders, "neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." Not lords, not dictators, but servants, examples. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." That is the attitude of submission, a true, genuine humility. And not a humility that's proud to be humble. I heard a preacher once say, I've got a great sermon on humility, I just haven't found a crowd big enough to preach it to. You'll get that a little later. "Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." A true, genuine attitude of humility. Next point to the wife, number 10, submission does not preclude open and honest communication. Marriage is a true oneness. It is more than a partnership. It's different and unique in every sense. Communication is absolutely critical. What kind of communication? Open communication. Ongoing communication. Not harsh communication. Not communication that is designed to flatter so that you can get something in return. Not communication that is designed to manipulate the other person. Communication. There is a true contribution on the part of both individuals, the husband and the wife. You know one of the problems with communication? It's the illusion that it happened. We think we've communicated. The fact of the matter is we've said something and the other person has received it completely differently. And so communication needs to be two ways. As a wife in submission to the husband, you are by no means relinquishing your identity or your individuality. Unlike the relationship between Christ and the church, one of the members in the relationship is not perfect and all-knowing. That's only true in the relationship of Christ as the head and the church. It is not true in marriage. You are both imperfect individuals living in a sin-cursed world and a sin-cursed body. You both have limitations. You both have weaknesses. Happy is the marriage that where one draws from the strengths of the other and fills in for the weaknesses of the spouse. This is a very unique oneness. If you as a husband don't recognize the equality of the wife to you, and if you do not recognize that you are to treat her with immense respect and not as a physical, emotional, or verbal punching bag, but instructions are forthcoming in Ephesians chapter 5 to the husband, and there's more instructions to the husband than to the wife. More verses at least to cover that one. So one more verse for the wife. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Beginning with verse 3. See, it does not say in Ephesians 5 or anywhere else in Scripture that the husband needs to make sure that his wife is in submission to him. It's not the husband's responsibility. It's not the responsibility of the husband to demand it, to force it on her. Hopefully you are the kind of husband to your wife that she delights in the relationship you have one another, and she delights in this relationship of order in the home. Somebody is supposed to teach women, and that's in verse 3 here of Titus chapter 2, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, wise, to love their husbands. Interesting. That the aged women, the responsibility of godly and God-fearing women in the church is to teach by example and by exhortation the younger women to be sober, to be wise. They're to teach wives how to love their husbands. That's something that is taught, and it is taught by the aged women. The older women, just a generation ahead of you will do. To love their husbands and to love their children. And so teaching needs to be taking place in the church. And in an ideal situation, you've got women who know what it means to love their husbands, love their children, and to be sober and are able to teach the younger women how to be likewise. That's God's design. And so they're to teach the young women to be wise or sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. What that means is to be of a sound mind, to be chaste, pure. These are things that a wife needs to learn. Keepers at home, caring for the home. Good. That has to do with kindness of heart. Obedient to their own husbands. The teaching of the aged women to the younger women to be obedient to their own husbands. Interesting how that word own appears every time. To their own husbands, not anybody else's. That the word of God be not blasphemed. In the context of God's assembly and God's people, the relationship between the husband and the wife and the wife to the husband and the parents to the children is to be an example, an adornment to the doctrine that we teach and preach and believe. The name of God and the word of God must not be blasphemed by the way we treat each other. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So here are the instructions. Where submission becomes a delightful experience is when it is done out of reverence for God and love for the husband. And it is most beautiful and most wonderful when the husband is spirit-filled himself. So let's turn to the husband. There's 3 verses for the wife in Ephesians 5. There are 9 verses for the husband. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. No man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Instructions of the husband to the wife. The instruction of to the husband is that he is to love his wife, and the illustration, the standard, the logical picture that is painted here is twofold. One is that the husband is to love his wife even as Christ loved the church. You as husbands will never get there, but that's a goal. That's what we need to be moving toward. We need to be more and more Christ-like in the love that we have and express and manifest to our wives. The second illustration is that of the man who loves his wife as he loves his own body. And whether you like it or not, we do. Unfortunately, we are too often number one. It's about me and I, and it's about what I get in return and how I treat my body, and I do all of these things to take care of it and nourish it and make sure it looks good and it smells good. But we're doing that while neglecting our wives. We're doing that and not loving the most important person in the universe outside of your relationship with Christ. So let's look at the instructions that Paul gives to the husband. First of all, your attitude toward your wife is to be unconditional, unending, growing love for your wife. The word here is agape. And in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. This is a unique love. This is the love that God places within our hearts. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it is a love of a completely different nature. And it has far less to do with emotions. It has far more to do with attitude toward the wife. And the self-sacrificing joy of giving ourselves to the nurture and to the caring of our wives. And so the attitude is to be one of a love that is unconditional. It is a love that continues to love regardless of the conditions. We flippantly speak the words at the altar that we will love and cherish and take care of our wives until death separates us. And we say, in sickness and in health. We say, for better or for worse. Well, that's the kind of love that Christ has for you and for me. He loves you and me at our worst, as much as he loves us at our best. His love is unaffected by your behavior, by your actions, by your attitudes. That's the kind of love that Christ has for us. It's unconditional. You don't have to meet any conditions in order to earn his love. He loves you because he is love. And that's the kind of love that we are encouraged and exhorted to have toward our wives. And don't forget, it is the fruit of the Spirit. It comes as a result of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come out of your own personal resources. It doesn't come because you're such a lovable and loving person. It's not natural. It's supernatural. This is a supernatural provision that God gives to the husband when he is living in the fear of God and when he is living through the resources that God has provided for us. Let's look at the next exhortation, which is the extent of your love for your wife. It's a self-sacrificing love. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Gave himself for the church. How he suffered. How Calvary is a demonstration of the love of God. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we were lovable and loving. Not when we met certain conditions, because his love for us is unconditional. And husbands are to love their wives in a self-sacrificing manner. And that love, an expression of love, doesn't change by any negative attitudes and responses on the part of the wife. Remember, you're not married to a perfect person. And how we respond to the imperfections and weaknesses of the one we're married to gives us an opportunity again and again to demonstrate this self-sacrificing, unconditional love. The extent of your love for your wife, self-sacrificing love. Paul says, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And he gave himself for the church. Why? For the benefit of the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that this should be holy and without blemish, so ought men to love their own wives. There's one reason why Christ left heaven, why he became a man and took upon himself the form of a servant, and that was to die, to go to the cross, shed his blood, give his life so that he might cleanse you and me and present us before God, holy and without any blemish. He was concerned about one thing when he came to earth and when he went to the cross. He was concerned about one thing, your salvation, your cleansing, your redemption, to make sure that you were in a position to be totally accepted by the Heavenly Father. And so he gives to us on that basis, and he clothes us with his righteousness. And Paul says in the beginning of the book of Ephesians that having been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, we are without blame. What care he has for the church. What sacrifice he made for us. One concern, the benefit that the church would derive from his sacrifice. That's the way we as husbands are to love our wives, for their benefit. Do everything that I possibly can as a husband to make sure that she's not only happy, but joyful and fulfilled in her life. And we'll never do it perfectly. Far from it. The shortcomings are embarrassing and sad. But we're to keep striving. We're to keep having this great example, this great goal that God places before us. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Notice he didn't point to other human beings. He didn't say, love your wives as George loves Susan. That were too many shortcomings, too many problems with that. There's only one standard, one example. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What interrupts your fellowship in the home? What interrupts the oneness and beauty of your relationship in the home? And why are you allowing those things to interrupt the most important of all relationships, human relationships? It's often because we want our way. It's always because we don't like what she's doing or what he's doing. It's often because it brings discomfort to us. Marriage is not about your needs being met. Marriage is about meeting the needs of your spouse. And that must be your whole focus, your whole concentration, your whole passion, your whole dedication. That's what married life is all about. It's exemplified by the Lord Jesus Christ. What he set aside in order to do what he did, in order to meet our needs. That's the goal, that's the example, and that's the standard. And we need to keep working toward that. Then, thirdly, there's the daily care of your wife. And Paul expresses it as you care for yourself. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. You know, we've got all of this silly psychology that says that you don't love yourself enough. Well, that contradicts what God says in his word. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. doesn't happen. The reason that we pretend like, or we act as if we have a poor self-image and we don't love ourselves, is out of pride. It's out of selfishness. The reason we do it is we want more attention. We want more love from others. We want more care from others. God says in His Word, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. No, we care for our bodies. We take good care of them. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. So here we have, he shifts from the illustration of the man who takes care of his body, who cleans it, who combs it, who refreshes it, who clothes it, who nourishes it, feeds it, cherishes it. Then he says, even as the Lord, Jesus Christ, does the church. He nourishes the church. He feeds the church. He cares for the church. He protects the church. He provides for the church. And that's what God is saying to husbands. That's our responsibility. Unconditionally. Unconditionally. The daily care of your wife as you care for yourself. As Christ loves his body. As head and body, you are part of one another. And the love that we have for one another is not out of duty. It is out of the nature of the relationship and out of the nature of the relationship of Christ with the church. It's the right thing to do. Not to love your wife as a husband, Paul says in Ephesians 5, not to love your wife the way Christ loves the church is not to love yourself. And that is totally against nature because no one ever hated his own flesh. It's just against nature. The right thing to do. And God has empowered us and enabled us, equipped us to be this kind of a husband when he gave us a new nature and when he fills us with the Holy Spirit. We've got all the provisions there. Problem is you and I get in the way. We decide to take matters into our own hands rather than allowing God to control your mind, will, and emotions. Then we've got the oneness with your wife as a husband, one flesh glued together. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh, literally glued together, inseparably glued together. That's God's design from the beginning. From the beginning, when he established and instituted marriage and the family, he began with husband and wife having a relationship and performing responsibilities that are consistent with God's plan. There are other instructions to the husband. One of the instructions is to be a lifetime student of your wife. And it takes a lifetime. And don't think that you're so easy to understand yourself as a husband. It's an emphasis. It's a joy of understanding. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Keep your hand in Ephesians 5. We'll be right back to it. 1 Peter chapter 3. Here the context is the importance of the attitude of the wife and the heart of the wife. Verse 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, this is great instruction, if any obey not the word, that means you've got a husband who's disobedient to the word. they also may, without the word, translation, without your nagging, be won by the conversation of the wives. Conversation has to do with behavior, the deportment of the wife. The wife is to be such, in the context even of a disobedient husband, that she's an example. Might be won by the behavior. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste behavior, conversation, coupled with fear, respect. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel. Some people have taken this and legalized it and said that women are not supposed to wear jewelry or makeup. And well, if you're consistent with that, then this verse also teaches they're not to wear clothing. Because it says, the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. So it can't mean that. But let it be, the emphasis is not the outward, the emphasis is the inward. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. That the wife has such a heart toward the husband that it's an example to the husband and a drawing towards God. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, with your wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Lots of instruction here. Husbands, dwelling with your wife according to knowledge. Spend time. Dedicate yourself to an understanding. What drives her? What makes her click? What upsets her? What brings her joy and happiness? And dedicate your life as a husband to her happiness, her joy, her improvement. Is your spouse a better person because they're married to you? Fair question, isn't it? And there's time to change that. And so, which live with our wives and dwell with them according to knowledge, that means that we're to be a lifetime student of the wife. Next one is, give honor to your wife, recognizing she is the weaker vessel. That's what we just read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and the second part of verse 7. It's not to say that there are some women that are not stronger than some of us men. A weaker vessel is someone who needs to be honored and placed as incredible value. You come as the stronger, as the one who has the responsibility as the husband to love your wife as Christ loves the church. Give honor to your wife. Be the kind of husband that honors him and contributes to the success and happiness of your wife. It's unfortunate what happens to a lot of marriages because of the demands of employment and because of the demands of children. So many times husbands and wives draw apart and start living in their own worlds. And when the children are gone, there's just nothing left in the relationship. in the context of raising children and caring for children, and in the context of your responsibilities to provide for your home and your family, you must make sure that you enter into each other's worlds, that you as the husband honor and care for and contribute to the most important person in the world, to you, your wife. And so give her honor. Contribute to her. There's nothing better than to have a wife that's totally committed to the happiness and fulfillment and improvement and success of her husband, and to have a husband who's totally committed to one goal, and that's making the wife happy and meeting her needs and caring for her in sickness and in health, richer or poorer, when things are great and when it gets worse. And so we are to be toward our wives and toward one another. Paul does address the intimacy between husband and wife in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Just a few points regarding that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 3. Paul gives instruction to the husband, let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The word here has to do with kindness. And the context is the context of physical intimacy. The physical relationship is not just a physical relationship. It is a oneness of heart that is consummated in an expression of love between the husband and the wife, unlike any other. Verse 4, the wife has not power over her own body, but the husband, likewise also the husband has not power over his own body, but the wife, defraud ye not one to another. Defraud ye not one to another. Just a few points here. Intimacy in marriage is an expression of love and kindness. That's what Paul says here. Do benevolence, do kindness. It's kindness that is expressed in the intimacy between a husband and a wife. It needs to be sensitive, it needs to be kind, and it needs to be considerate. Intimacy, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, is to be given freely. That's chapter 7, verse 4. Freely. You cannot withhold. You cannot use the intimacy of the marriage relationship in order to manipulate or in order to punish. And by the way, the focus here in chapter 7 is not on getting, it's on giving. Giving. Meeting the need of your spouse. And that's true of intimacy. And then finally, intimacy is never to be used as a weapon or as a means of manipulation. It is for the expression of love and meeting of someone that the other person's need, never as a means to get what you want. And it cannot be withheld. All right, so those are instructions that Paul gives to husbands and to wives. And happy is the husband and the wife who give themselves to each other this way. A husband who so loves his wife that he sacrifices himself. The marriage who does not allow little things to interrupt. When you think about something that is bugging you, is it worth interrupting this relationship to make an issue out of something that's just so meaningless, so trivial? Is it worth interrupting the relationship between you and your spouse so that you get your way and so that your needs are met? It's all about being unselfish. It's all about being sacrificial. It's all about doing this in reverence to God, the fear of God, a respect for one another, and a trust. Respect and trust are never demanded. You start demanding respect and trust, and you lose it. Respect and trust is earned. Earned by the kind of person that you are. Earned by how you as a husband love your wife and how you as a wife love and care for your husband. So it's important in God's design for this institution called family that husband and wife have the kind of relationship where they prosper spiritually and emotionally and physically. And that's one of the greatest gifts that you can give your children. One of the greatest gifts that you can give your children. Number one is an awareness of their need of God and an understanding of how God met that need in Jesus Christ. But the second is how much you love their mom. And how much you love their dad. And how much you respect and trust them. And that's God's design for the home. It's wonderful. It's fulfilling. It's enriching. It's an example because otherwise the word of God is blasphemed. God doesn't want us to operate on the basis of guilt. God wants us to operate on the basis of grace. Where you are today, you can be and become the kind of person that God wants you to be, whatever state you're in. You can be the kind of person God wants you to be, and you can enjoy the infinite provisions that God has made for you as a Christian. That's how great God is, how wonderful He is.